Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And if you are a visitor today, I apologize, you don't get to hear the pastor. Have you ever been to a baseball game or a basketball game and you're really excited about seeing one of the star players, you know, that's going to be playing that day, and then you get there and they're sitting out of the lineup, and you got to get the utility fielder or whatever, the backup player. And so I hope that hope it'll be a blessing to you anyways, but I do hope you come back and hear the pastor of the church. And I do want to be a blessing tonight, and that's all I want to be, is an encouragement. You know, it's not my job to get up and preach against everybody's sin. It's just my job to get up. That's the pastor, just to get up and encourage you. So that's what I want to do tonight again. Hopefully preach a message of encouragement and blessing. And let's stand to our feet for the reading, Judges chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 26, and then you can join me on verse 27. We'll read responsibly down through verse 30. Verse 26, "And Samson said unto the lad," Judges 16, "that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you one more time, Father, and thank you for the day you've given us so far. Thank you for the good services they had in Elgin. I do pray you'd continue to be with Brother Gomez and the family and Josh and heal his body. We ask, Father, please, Lord, we're thankful that we know. We're thankful for all the medical care, for the doctors, the hospitals, what they can do in these days. But Lord, we're thankful for the great position for you and what you've done in that situation already. And we ask you to go ahead and be with Dad tonight as he's preaching up in Elgin. You give him a great service and give him a great time. We ask you to give us a great time here. And Lord, help us to be an encouragement blessing tonight. And maybe if someone doesn't necessarily need this tonight, maybe there'll be a time in their life when they will. And so we'll give you all the thanks and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
What I got was real, and praise God I'm still serving Him now. Forever changed, I'm forever changed. All things are brand new, I'll tell you it's true that I'm not the same. When He changed the heart, now all is well. My forever began when I took the precious hand of Jesus, my Lord. Forever changed, I'm forever changed. All things are brand new, I'll tell you it's true that I'm not
Amen. That's a blessing. Thank you for that. That was good. All right, let's look at verse number 28. Will be kind of the thought of the message. Verse number 28 of Judges chapter 16 says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, I do want to be a blessing. I do want to be an encouragement. I hope the message was this morning. Last night, you know, it's never a good thing when the night before you're preaching, I was in the kitchen and I was like, I said, Dad, he came in the kitchen. I said, Dad, and I told him what I was trying to get across. And I said, does this make any sense to you? You know, and I said, it is not making sense to me right now. I know what I want to say, but the way I'm trying to get it across is not. And he said, well, if it's unclear to you, it's unclear to them. But he helped me out a little bit. So I hope it was a blessing. But I want to be a blessing and encouragement tonight. And maybe you don't need this tonight. I don't know who needs it or who doesn't. But probably there'll come a time in all of our lives where we will need this. And so I'm preaching tonight about, thank God, a God of second chances. Let's pray real fast again. Lord, thank you for the special. Thank you, Lord, for the change you make in us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this church, the people in it, Lord. We're going to miss this place and miss this people, Father. Unbelievable amount, Lord. We'll miss them whenever we go overseas. Thank you for what you're doing here, for the blessing you've given us. Help us to never take it for granted, especially as we come up to the holiday next week, the nation we live in, the fact that we're able to enjoy this. Father, help us to give everything back to you, and we'll be thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The verses we just read tell the ending of one of the saddest stories in the entire Bible, in my opinion. And that's the story found in Judges chapter 13 through 16. That's the story of Samson. You know, the boy dedicated and separated unto God as a Nazarite from before he was born is now at the center as a spectacle of the heathen worship, the cause for the praising the heathen gods of the Philistines. The strongest man in the world, maybe the strongest man who has ever lived, is now being led around by a little boy and with no strength whatsoever at all at this point. And the man whom the Spirit of God came upon mightily and used him mightily is now just a blind, unseeing spectacle and a mockery to the heathen. But in reading the story, I was gripped by three powerful truths as I read it again. You know how it goes when you read your Bible and some things just jump out you never seem to see before and get you again. And the three powerful truths that gripped me was this. Number one, the power of sin. The power of sin. You know, have you ever read this story and thought to yourself, what in the world was he thinking? Has it ever come across your mind, especially the last part of his life there? For me, it just shows the controlling power of sin, the intoxicating power of sin, the blinding power of sin, and the punishing power of sin, all seen in his life. That gripped me again was the power of sin. And can I just say this? That's not the message tonight, but I think sometimes we play with sin. We like to play tag with the devil. We like to play. And so you play long enough, sooner or later, you're going to be it. Sooner or later, it's going to bite you. I had a good friend in New Mexico, and we were going golfing out there in New Mexico, and it was kind of in the country, out a little bit away from town and so forth. And we were just got done golfing. And that'll ruin your day, by the way, a bad day on the golf course. And that really will. And so we were leaving the golf course, and we're driving down the road to Mexico. And we had just pulled out, and we saw this snake laying on my side of the road. I'm in the passenger side. And it was laying there in the road, and it was, you know, it's real hot in August, New Mexico, and it's laying, and it kind of is in a long U shape with its head facing away from away into the ditch there. And then he stopped the truck, and he backed up, and he said, that's a rattlesnake. And I'm in the passenger side, and I'm looking out the window, and I can't believe this. You know, I have never seen a rattlesnake in the wild. I've always seen it in the zoo. And that's the only time I've ever seen them. You know, we don't have them, as far as I know, in Illinois, at least. I never have seen one. And so he says, oh, look, it looks flat there. It looks like a car ran over, and it flattened a little bit. So he got out of the truck. And he walks around. He's a big, he's James Leader's brother. He's about 6'5", and he's really tall and lanky. He's a big old guy, just about 6'5", or 6'6", and John is. And he walks around the front of the truck, and he thinks it's dead. And so he takes his foot and just casually kicks the rattlesnake, and it wasn't dead. And I mean, I have never seen, they say, you know, how fast snakes move. I have never seen something move so fast in me. I mean, ready to strike at him. And when it did that, I mean, if you could have been there, the only thing you had to be there, that guy yelped like a little five-year-old girl. And he screamed like a little five-year-old girl would. I mean, it sounded just like that. And he tries to back up, and he gets tripped over his feet, and he falls on his rear end and everything. If the snake would have wanted to have him, it could. I mean, it really could have. And that was the funniest thing. But I think sometimes that it was funny because he didn't get bit. But it was a blast. But I think sometimes we act like that with sin. We think it's not gonna bite us, and it does. And it bit Samson. The second thing that grips me in this story is the problems of an unsaved spouse or unsaved friends. You know, the true loyalty of those women that he loved so much and whatever and all this stuff that he wanted to be with, their true loyalty came out in the end, didn't it? They had more loyalty to their own worldliness, their own heathenism, whatever, than they did to him, than they ever had to him. That was a problem for him. But the third thing that sticks out in this story to me is the pity of a merciful God. I mean, if there was ever anyone who didn't deserve a second chance, you could say it was Samson. I mean, all that God gave him, all that God did for him, how many times the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. By the way, none of us deserve the second chance. We're just like Samson. None of us deserve anything more than Samson did. But you could say, you know, if anyone didn't deserve it, it was Samson. And God, and it wasn't to the same effect as in his life. He did die with the Philistines, but God gave him another chance in some way to another chance to do something for him. He gave him a second chance. Didn't deserve it. You know, and the fact is, failure is a part of life. It's going to happen to all of us. Everyone in this room at some time or another is going to fall down. We're going to fail. We're going to come short. We're going to mess up. And when that happens, Satan above all likes to take our faith and grind us in that. The fact that we're failing. The fact is, God knows that. God knows we're going to fail. The Bible says in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. But the question is, when that time comes in our life, when we get knocked down, when we fail, when we fall short, are we going to stay there? Or are we going to get back up and move forward again? Because we serve a God of second chances. We really do. And I know that there is a line that people can cross where the mercy and the grace of God, and I know that. But I just have to believe that if Samson didn't cross that line, if God could give him another chance, not to the same effect, but at least another chance, I find it hard to believe that most people in this room have crossed that line. When we fall down and fail, God can give us another chance. And so, why a second chance? Why a second chance? Number one, because God always desires restoration. Look at verse 20 of chapter 16. Look at verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But here it is in verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. That power that he enjoyed when his hair was long, God began to let that grow again. And as I read that, I really believe that God in that was telling him, listen, Samson, I am desiring to be restored to you and you to me. Because that is the nature of the God we have. Think about it today. The first sin committed, God gave them everything. And they walked away from what he had given them and chose to obey, you might say, or to give in to God's arch enemy, Satan. And what is the first thing that God does? He wants to get the relationship back again. He wants to come down and find out where they are and how they're doing and find a way and shed the blood of an animal, knowing that he was going to have to someday give the ultimate price for the restoration of man. And his own son, Jesus Christ, was going to have to die. And he wanted to restore it. You think about Noah. You think about how God could have destroyed the whole world and how God saved eight people because of Noah's righteousness. And what did God say after the flood happened? I'm never going to destroy the world by water again. Why? I believe it really hurt the heart of God. He had to do it, yes, but it's not what He wanted. Think about Lot. How many chances to come out of there? How many times God lowered that number from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 and down to 10? And the sad thing is that Abraham thought that probably there was 8 in Lot's family or so. He thought maybe Lot would have won 2 people to the Lord in that time in Sodom, and he didn't. Not even 2. Not even 2 in his time. But how many chances did God give? I think about the pagan city of Nineveh. I mean, have you ever heard, have you ever looked up any information on Nineveh and found out what a heathen place it was? Awful place. And yet, when they turned, God gave them a chance to come back to Him, to have His mercy. God is like the father of the prodigal son. He's anxious for His children to come back. He's not sitting on the porch with his arms crossed, you know, well, I hope you're having a miserable time out there. Hope you hit rock bottom. Don't come to me for any help when that happens. He's not acting like that. God, that's an example of God the Father looking, waiting, watching for the prodigal to return, because that's His heart. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. I love what the Bible says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. And here it is, I love it, because he delighteth in mercy. Our God delights in mercy. That's what he loves to show. He loves to give. You know, when others won't forgive and forget, God will. And when others won't be so quick to want to reconcile and restore, God's waiting with arms wide open. When others want to have nothing to do with you, God's there for you. You know, and really, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. You know, I'm reminded of the boy who he grew up on a farm, and his grandma lived with him. And his grandma had 12 of these precious, to her anyways, pet ducks. And every day she would feed them. Every day she'd take care of them. In the morning she'd count to make sure all 12 ducks were there. And at night, before she went to bed, she would make sure that all 12 ducks were there. And these were everything. And you know, that's funny. And I hope there's nobody like this in this room. But you know, when people get older sometimes, it's amazing how close their animals become to them. Yeah, I noticed that especially my wife's grandparents. I mean, it really comes close to them. And that's what this grandma was. She loved these ducks. And so she had a special place in her heart for them. Well, one day the dad gave little Johnny a slingshot, and he told him, "Now, Johnny, you're free to shoot all these different things. You're free to shoot other things, but don't shoot anything around the house and whatever. And you hurt something. Just be careful with slingshot around the house." So little Johnny went out and he began to shoot all different things, stumps and trees and fences. You know how it all goes, and different things. But that's only fun for a while, right? You know, and to shoot at stuff like that, things that don't move or whatever. So as Johnny was coming back to the house, he saw his grandma's ducks out behind the barn. And he thought, I wonder if I could hit one of those ducks. Ran back the slingshot, let it go, and wouldn't you know it, hit one of those ducks right in the head, and that was the end of that duck. That was it. Oh, no. I'm not going to get away with this. Grandma counts these things every day, twice a day. Oh, man, this is terrible. So what do? You take the duck out and bury it, right? And that's what Johnny did. Took the duck out and buried it. Well, went back in the house. Everything's fine until he sees Susie, his sister. And Susie tells Johnny, "I saw what you did today. I saw you kill Grandma's duck and bury it behind the shed." And so that night, after dinner, Mom says, "Susie, it's time for you to help me with the dishes." And Susie pipes up and says, "Oh, well, Johnny told me he'd be glad to do the dishes tonight for me. He wanted to volunteer to do that for me tonight." And Johnny has no choice, because his sister has blackmail on him. And so Johnny does the dishes. And so the next day, after lunch, the dad says, "Hey, I'm telling you what, Johnny, we're going to go fishing. And Susie, you stay help your mom with the cleaning house. Who's up around the house, and we're going to go fishing this afternoon and see if we can catch some fish for dinner." And Susie pipes up and says, "Oh, well, Johnny says he'd be glad to help with the chores around the house and let me go fishing in his place." And Johnny, of course, has no choice again. This goes on for a couple days.
This is getting real bad and real old, real fast, as you can imagine. And so one night before dinner, Susie comes to Johnny and she says, "You're going to do dishes tonight again, bud, because I saw what happened." And he said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Well, if you don't do dishes, I'm going to tell Mom what you did." And he said, "You know what? That don't scare me, because I already told Mom what happened. I already confessed, and she's already forgiven me, and she said it's fine, and I'm not going to be doing this anymore to you." And you know how that's how it goes in our Christian life sometimes. Other people try to hold it over your head. Satan's a master at this. When that happens, you tell him, "God's already forgiven me. We've already been restored. We've already been reconciled. We're back to normal. God doesn't hold things against you. It's back. It's fully forgiven. And you can go on back to hell where you came from." That's a good place, nice way to tell him to go home, I guess. And you can't hang this over my head, because I serve a God who is a merciful, restoring God. Number two. Why is there real fast. You know, have you ever read the book of Hosea? And seen that principle illustrated through the life of that prophet? Israel had been going, and the Bible says, going a-whoring on God, and God had Hosea marry that the harlot, and then she went off on him, and so forth. And God told Hosea, and I love how one preacher said, he said, "You go back and tell Israel that just like I want you to reconcile with this unfaithful wife, I don't want a divorce, I want reconciliation. You go back and tell them that that's how I feel about them." That's the kind of God we serve. Number two, because God, why is there a second chance? Because God always desires an opportunity to show Himself strong. Look at verse 23. "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." Here you see what's happening. This has gone much further than just Samson being delivered into the hands of the Philistines. Samson, by his sin, has not only caused reproach and shame to the name of God, but he's given the heathen people a chance to rejoice in their God over the God of Israel. Now, before you think, "Well, that's not so big of a deal," you know, I think sometimes we look at idolatry in the Bible like we picture idolatry. The Bible talks about Israel's idolatry, them going out and bowing down before an idol. We say, "Yes, that's wrong. You shouldn't keep things before God." But it's more than that. See in the Bible, if you look, you'll see that the two words used a lot of times together are worship other gods and served other gods. Because you will serve what you worship. You will serve who you worship. You'll see that. And when you do some research on the kind of gods that these people made up and conceived in their hearts and had, you'll find some of the most wicked, ungodly, vile gods and practices that went along with it. You'll find some awful stuff. And when the Israelites would go and worship other gods, they would do that. And one way to do it is by going through the practices or whatever, or being close to that stuff. And one thing that was a lot of times linked right in with that in these pagan cultures was sodomy, was one. All kinds of filth going on in those practices. The god of the Philistines, he had Dagon, and there's several names for this god of the Philistines. Molech is one of them. They're all kind of different, the same type thing anyways. And this god had arms that would stick out like this. It was a statue of metal, and his arms would stick out like this, and they would build a fire underneath those arms, and they would literally throw human sacrifices onto those arms, let them roast alive. The Bible says they would do that to kids. That's the kind of God Samson was causing the Philistines to rejoice in and say, "Hey, our God, are these wicked, heathen, vile gods have, look at Samson. He is a servant to us. He's bound. He's in our power. It's from our gods. His God wasn't popular, and their gods were getting glory." in Samson's reproach. By the way, there is really no middle ground. We think there is, but when you're not living, when we're not living to worship and serve Him alone, really, we're bringing reproach on Him and towards other things. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 real fast. This is just a quick truth. Proverbs, and this caught my attention one day as I was reading Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 4. Look at what happens when a Christian forsakes the way of God and His Word and His standards. Proverbs 28, chapter 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. Now you know what that tells me? Really, I don't think anybody in this room would outwardly or even inwardly praise a lot of the wicked institutions and organizations and people in our own country. You wouldn't praise the wicked things that happen and go on. But really all it takes for me to be not opposing them, and according to this is really praising them, is when I forsake what God has set for me. When I forsake His Word, His laws, His statutes, His testimonies, His counsels, His judgment, His commandments, when I forsake that, I'm not doing intention, but really, I'm walking away from Him, I'm despising that, and my life is giving praise to that wickedness. It's not a thing you want to be identified with. And that's what happened to Samson. God was waiting for a chance, I believe. When I read this passage, I believe God was waiting for a chance to show Himself strong. And all He needed was for Samson to turn to Him again one more time. That's even a broken down mess judge of a man like Samson, who was bound and blind and serving and all these different things. All God needed was for Samson to turn one more time. And through him, God could show Himself strong again over those other gods, over their heathenism, over that wickedness, and show Himself strong through Samson. That's what God wants, I believe. One of the things He wants the restoration because He wants a fellowship. But what God wants is when we have fallen down, and hopefully no one in this room will fall to this point. Hopefully that won't happen. But when we fall down, when we give occasion, like David says, for the wicked to rejoice because we fall down, when we fail, when we fall short, what God wants is for us to rise back up again and give Him an opportunity again to show Himself strong through us. So that there'll be no question, it's none of us, it's all of Him. If you look around the room tonight, you'll see a room full of people, I believe, that God has given at least one or two or three second chances for their life. I know I passed through a time of difficulty myself in high school and so forth, and you know, it was none of it. God was the one who brought back, God was the one who restored, God was the one who did all of that. Thank God for a church who, if that happens, people in this church go away or whatever, and they come back, thank God for a church who is willing to, and welcoming people like that back, and it give God a chance to show Himself strong again through your life. Give God a chance to receive praise from your life again. Give God a chance to receive glory from your life again. Go back and be a testimony and allow God to show people who have seen the mess up, seen the fall, what God can do with anybody who just comes back to Him. Give them that chance again. I mean, that's what we want people to say, right? When they see the building going up across the street, when they see what God is doing in life, when they see something different with the members of Faith Baptist Church in the work world, we want them to say what? You know, we want them to say, God must really be doing something because there's none of us in this room that are special. None of us in this room are more special than anybody else. None of us in this room of our own flesh and of our own power have what it takes to be what we should be for God. We want to be a testimony to God's goodness, to God's grace, to God's power, to His mercy, what He can do through us. I think that happens to everybody from time to time. And number three, because God always desires His children back in the fight. Look at verse 28. And this is the part I really love the best. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, verse 27, I missed the verse. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And thus ended the celebration of their gods being more mighty than the God of Israel. Amen. You know, I love that. I love that. Samson, and he's led out there. You know, he has to hear the jeers and the cries, the mocking of all these people. And he doesn't know how many people are there. He doesn't know all what's going on. But he has to know that he is the center of the mockery. And he probably, if I were him, he would probably be thinking back to the time when he walked off with the gates of the city. To the time he slew 1,000 men with a donkey bone. With the time he caught the 300 foxes and sent through the fields and so forth. To the time when God's power used to come upon him. Because you see, Samson never truly realized, one of the saddest things about Samson's life was Samson never truly realized in his life what God had for him. That's the sad thing about this. He never got to the full potential because God really wanted to use him to bring Israel above the Philistines. You never really find out what that happened in Samson's life. Yes, he did inflict some damage, but he never brought Israel to a place where they were not under the Philistines, or at least hounded by them and so forth and all that stuff. I remember back to the time. And instead of laying down and dying, laying down and playing dead, he says to the little boy, hey, come over here. The wheels are turning in his mind. The wheels are turning in his mind. You know, this hair is starting to come back again. And you never know what God might do if I just ask him to one more time have that power fall. And I like that. You know what I like to see in high school? One of the best things that sports will teach for you is it'll teach you that sometimes when you're kicked. I can remember getting beat by 40 points in one time. That is no fun to me, getting beat by 40 points. It's not fun at all. And you see it sometimes. But one of the things that I appreciate about it is a coach in high school, several different coaches, who didn't let us lay down and quit and die just because things weren't going in our favor. Keep fighting to the end. Keep playing to the end. Keep playing hard. And that's what happened with Samson here. He desired to get back in the fight, even if it was just for one more time. One more time. You see, there's a place, there's a way, there is something that everybody can do. Even if you can't come back and do maybe to the fullest of what you could have done, you can do something. There's something for you. If God gives a second chance, because He has something for you. Something there. There's a way to serve. You know, I think about Peter. You know, can you imagine what Peter had to live with after he denied Christ 3 times? I mean, that's pretty heavy. I mean, that is very heavy. I mean, you think about the people in his time, the people that he lived with at that time. Right after Jesus' death, they wouldn't have thought about denying Christ to escape persecution. I mean, you think about the people who watched their family members and so forth being tortured and put to death because they refused to deny Jesus Christ. And Peter did. And then on top of that, to see Jesus come out of the judgment hall and look you right in the eyes. Now that's, I would think, devastating. I would think that would be, I don't know how. I don't know how he ever got over that. I don't know necessarily myself. And then what does he do? He did what probably any of us would do. You know what? That's it. I'm done. It's over. I'm through. Goes out fishing. John chapter 21, one of my most favorite passages, chapters in the entire Bible. Jesus calls him from the shore, jumps in the water, swims back, Jesus says, feed my lambs 3 times. And who was on the day of Pentecost? You never find in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts where Peter was the chosen speaker. He wasn't on the program. He wasn't on the church bulletin to speak that night. You never find that in Acts chapter 2 there and 3 on the day of Pentecost. You never find that, but you'll find where there was people speaking other tongues and so forth and giving glory to God. And who jumps up and says, let me tell you about my Savior? Peter does. And 3,000 people get saved and baptized and added to the church. Because one man said, I'm going to get back in the fight. That's what God wants. There is something for you. God blessed Peter. He wrote 2 books in the Bible. Listen, do you think about who wrote the books in the Bible? Paul, as far as I know, was probably a murderer. Killing Christians. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. That means God used 3 murderers to write most of His Bible. I mean, that's the way, that's serious. That's true. That's right. There's a way for everybody to serve. Now, I was thinking about this when I was on vacation. You know, and Dad's told the story here a lot of times, so I'm not going to labor it. But you know the story when Dad says he went to the boys' home, he got saved, God changed his life, came back to Atlanta, and was dead set on staying away from the old crowd, the old friends, the old influences, and he would make them come over to his house if they wanted to get together. He's told the story here several times, I know. But then this one friend wanted to get together with him, and the guy said, I can't come over to your house as we're getting ready to leave. And so Dad said, okay, well, I'll make an exception. I'll come over to your house where, with your family and so forth, as long as they're there with you, your family, your folks. And I'll come spend some time with you. And he went over there, and the folks had to leave to go to get something from the store. And it was just him and his friend. And his friend offered and said, hey, man, I got some new albums I want you to hear. And up the stairs they went, and one song turned into 2, and all that rock music, and it turned into, and I'm not saying anything that Dad hasn't said from the pulpit here. I've heard him tell it here. You know this story. And out came the cigarettes and so forth, and all these different things. And he can still remember when one of his friends he was trying to witness to and work on, and as he went back, had come and knocked on the door, and couldn't, no one could hear him because the music was so loud and so forth, and so he went, and he knew people were home because he heard the music, and so he went on up the stairs and opened the door, and there was my dad sitting there with the music going, cigarettes and all this other, you know, other things, whatever. And he looked at my dad and he said, I thought you told me you changed. And he walked out of the room, down the stairs, and I heard Dad tell from the pulpit here, he threw the cigarette down, threw the albums on the floor, ran back after his friend, crying, trying to say, I have changed, God has done something in my life, you do need to be, you know, all the, and followed his friend to the car, friend got in the car and pulled away, and as far as Dad knows, he's never seen him again. You know, that can be devastating for a young Christian. That can be devastating for that to happen. But I was with my dad at a meeting in Texas, and I heard him tell another story. After that happened, Dad went off to Bible college. He didn't stop. He didn't lay down. He didn't quit. He didn't say, God's through with me. He got up, got forgiveness, let God continue to work on his life and heart through His grace, went to Bible college, came back home for Christmas, and saw his younger brother in the same sins he had been in as a teenager and so forth, and knew that he had led his younger brother into that. He went home, went back to Bible college, so burdened, and I heard him tell this. He would pace after he would come home from work, and if you know, working full time and going to school full time and all the ministry, it's a busy time. And a lot of times in Bible college, you may get 3 to 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night, if you're lucky. And so you're already tired. And instead of sleeping the full amount of time he had, he would walk those halls of that dormitory, all up and down those halls, begging God for his younger brother to get saved. And he got a phone call, and it was his mom, and he said, Tim has something you need to hear. And Tim got on the phone and said, I just want to tell you that I got saved last night. And you know, we went down there to his house in Florida, and they're at a good church, and he's on the deacon board there, and I think he's the treasurer of the church, happy. We were able to go down there and enjoy time with him and my grandparents and everything like that and all the fellowship, not only as family but as fellow Christians. You know, what if he would have just said, that's it, I'm done, no more, God's through. What if he had done that? None of that would have happened. We serve a God of second chances. Let's take advantage of that. God always desires restoration. God always desires a chance to sow himself strong. And God always desires his children back in the fight. If you fall down, get back up and give God a chance again to receive glory through your life like he wants to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that what happened to Samson wouldn't happen to anybody in this room. Lord, certainly if your power fell upon Samson like that, it hasn't happened to me. People like David could mess up, Father, then anybody in this room is capable of falling. Lord, I do hope that no one falls to that degree. But Father, when we do fall, when we do fail, I thank you for the chance to get back up. I thank you for your mercy, Lord, your outstretched hands all the time. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, then if you would just raise your hand right now, I expect that most people here are saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven tonight. Would you just raise your hand right now with nobody looking, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you raise your hand and signify that tonight? Okay. That's what I thought. Everybody here is saved. Maybe you're a Christian here. Maybe you're not going through a time in your life right now when you have fallen. Maybe everything's going fine. You're on the mountaintop where everything is good. But there might be coming a time in your life when you may need this. I don't know. I imagine you will. Everyone needs this. Everyone falls and fails. If God spoke to your heart tonight in any way, would you just raise your hand right now and say that God spoke to your heart tonight in the message. Okay, thank you. In a minute, we're going to stand to our feet. The entrance are going to play. And if you need to come forward and do business with God, take advantage of the altar. If you need to get baptized or become a member of the church tonight, Brother Caleb's in the front down here. He'll be glad to greet you. If you need anything at all in your life, just come forward. And let's all stand in musical play. My application.